If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Oh, you will? Well, I've asked for a number of things in the name of Jesus, and nothing was done. Am I missing something somewhere? Hi, I'm Tom Baker, in for Law and Gospel on this Monday, May the 16th. You are listening to listener-supported KFUO Radio. By the way, if you're in the St. Louis area and you want to talk about this text, which is from John 14, verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, you can call me at 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. Before I start, I have one little housekeeping task. I really appreciated seeing some of you out at Synodical Headquarters today as they dedicated a new piano, and my good friend Mark Laverty, who will be with us on Friday, God willing, he actually had a little recital there. It was beautiful. It was a brand new, well, maybe it was a used Boston, but he played some Bach pieces. They had a wonderful dedication service with Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, saying some words, great hymns, and we had an opportunity to visit with some of the folks. In fact, I even played the piano. That's right. Yeah, one note, just so I could say I played it. Well, anyway, wonderful time, and we'll be talking more about this because music, as President Harrison said, is next to the Word of God, quoting Martin Luther. And we'll explain more of that on Friday when we have our good friend, Dr. Laverty, with us. John 14, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, so have there been times you've asked something in God's name and nothing happens? Well, what's wrong? Maybe you don't have enough faith. Or maybe God is resting somewhere. Maybe he's in China, checking things out there. Or, well, you may be laughing at what I'm saying here, but it just so happens that these are actually verifiable reasons why certain Christians say God does not answer your prayer. In fact, you know, I love confusing people when I go out on seminars. And I was at Pilot Knob yesterday, and, one of the questions I like asking is this question. Have you had a prayer that God did not answer? Could you write it down on a sheet of paper if God did not answer your prayer? And actually, even Lutherans will begin writing down a number of times when God did not answer their prayer. The philosophy I have here with Law and Gospel is that when you look at a Bible verse, you always interpret it first with your old Adam, and then you interpret it with your new man. Therefore, a verse like this, it says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it, and there are times when it hasn't been done, your old Adam will assume that maybe you didn't pray it right, or maybe you don't have enough faith, or something's wrong with you. And the question, did you ever ask in prayer something from God and it did not happen? Well, let me tell you this. I have never had a prayer that God did not answer. Oh, you must be something special, you think. What are you, some kind of a pastor that has a kind of a close relationship with God? No, I have no more of a close relationship than any of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God answering my prayer has nothing to do with me. Not even the kind of prayer I ask, or I use, or I say. And I'll tell you why. And this is where, remember, part of our goal here is to get you to think like God. So when God thinks about prayer coming from human beings who are even filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what he says about such prayer? Well, verse 26 of Romans 8. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever felt in that situation? You've got maybe three or four choices. You're not sure which one to pray for. Well, that's not talking about that. Even when you pray your best prayer, you don't even pray that as you should. I'll give you a little test. Try and say the Lord's Prayer without your mind wandering. It reminds me of this joke. I've said it, but I think it was about like 3 years ago, and we've got new listeners since then, at least three or four of you. Anyway, two cowboys were talking to each other, and the one cowboy said, "If you can say the Lord's Prayer without your mind wandering, I will give you my horse." The guy said, "Oh, that's simple." So he begins, "Our Father who..." Does that come with the saddle? Now, try and say the Lord's Prayer. It was one of the problems Martin Luther had when he was given penance to do. Now, how would you like to have to do penance that you never think you get right? Like so many Hail Marys and the Lord's Prayer six times or something like that. And every time you start, your mind wanders. In fact, the harder you try not to get your mind to wander, the more it will do. If you're thinking about it at all. In fact, you'll just think about, I better not get my mind wandering. So why pray at all? Well, that's like saying to my grandchildren, and we have one's only a few months old, and she'll be sleeping, all of a sudden she wakes up and starts crying. Now, I don't understand the language of cry. I don't know if it's a wet diaper. I don't know if she's afraid. Maybe it's a darkened room. I don't know if she's hungry. But it really doesn't matter. Immediately, one of the parents, they are there. And they take care of her. I don't understand the language of cry, but it really doesn't matter if, well, the diaper isn't wet, and if the room is lit, well, she's probably just hungry, and try feeding her. So they do some experimentation until they figure out what is the cry about. Sometimes she just wants to be held. Yeah, she went through a stage where she always needed to be rocked. So when you put her into a crib, she wasn't rocking, then immediately she would wake up. So they were holding her. She's kind of getting out of that stage right now. But you see, you and I cry to God all the time. Sometimes we use words, sometimes we don't. But listen to the other part of verse 26, Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." Oh, really? What does He do? Well, then comes the part, "We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us." Now, there are some Bible translations that don't have the "for us" in there, some of the Greek texts, but either way, it still doesn't change the meaning. "The Spirit Himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered." And guess what? Listen to verse 27. Is this not beautiful? "Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." Okay, that'd be God the Father. "Because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So, I remember when I was a kid, and I had started going to school, and I was old enough to drive a car, I wanted a motorcycle. I can't remember my exact prayers, but I'm sure I said something along these lines, "Lord, I would like to have a motorcycle, see what You can do." And I never got one. So, at first blush, one might suggest, "See, Tom, your answers were no." And I bet if you stop and think about it, the prayers you asked were for something maybe specific, and when you didn't get it, you thought that was God not answering. No, God answers every one of your prayers because they appear before Him perfectly through the power of the Holy Spirit, but His answer is always to your good. His answer is always to your good. "If you ask anything in My name, I will do it." Now, how can you understand that if you're asking for a motorcycle and you don't get it? Doesn't that mean He hasn't done it? How does the Holy Spirit change that prayer? Well, there's two conditions to prayer, and the more mature Christian learns these. If you are asking something for which God has given you a promise, just ask for it. But if you are asking something for which there is no promise in the Bible, and I can't find the word motorcycle in the Bible, then you always add, if it be your will. If it be your will. Wow. What's God's answer, therefore, to every prayer? I used to say it was yes, no, or wait. Because I finally did get a motorcycle, but I had to wait until I got married. But in reality, a lady had phoned KFUO. I had talked about this some years ago, and she changed my mind on this. She said, no, God's answer is always yes. And as I thought about it, she's right. Because there's only two types of prayers. The one prayer is, if it be your will. And God always answers yes to that. And in some cases, it's not His will that you get a motorcycle. So He does it to your good. The other kind of prayer, where you're asking for something for which He's given a promise. For example, when we baptize an infant, we do not say, and please bring faith to this infant, if it be your will. We already have a promise from Him that through infant baptism, a child receives faith, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. To say, if it be your will, is to cast doubt on the promises of God. So obviously He says yes in such a situation. That's why we are sure infants receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is connected to the waters of Pentecost baptism. But a motorcycle? No, you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. But when I say, if it be your will, He says, right now, Tom, my will is no. Wow. That's something. No. But it's to my good. And see, this is what it means to pray in my name. You see, verse 14 doesn't say this. If you ask anything, I will do it. No. If you ask anything in my name. Now, why is that significant? Because, you see, am I a righteous, sinless person? Those of you who got to know me, the one who's married to me, those who were my children, they would have a unanimous vote, no. But, in fact, yesterday when I was at Pilot Knob, in the sermon I was, you know, confessing sin just like everybody else should, and one lady came up to me, she says, well, you know, you were telling us about Jesus says forgive 70 times 7, and that's 490, and you said that my wife's up to about 480. I got four more for her, she said. Have her call me. I was just kind of joking, because when Jesus says 70 times 7, He's saying it in such a way that it really means billion. It's like, say, somebody says, how much do you love me? I love you a million times. Oh, so the millionth and first, you're not going to love me? No, nobody says that. They just know you're over-exaggerating for the purpose of making the point that needs to be made. If you ask anything in my name, I am sinless only because of the name of Jesus. Take the name of Jesus out of my life. Take my relationship with Him out, and guess what? I'm a sinner who will be going to hell because I have refused the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And I've said I'll prefer, you know, to be in a place of unbelief because I just don't love you, God. Not the true God. So if you ask anything in my name, means according to my will. So I probably when I was a kid, that was an inappropriate prayer. God, give me a motorcycle and as soon as possible. And I don't think I added on, if it be your will or anything like that. But you see, I'm still His child of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is still my brother. The Holy Spirit is still my comforter. So guess what happened? They take those words and they formulate them in such a way that we are given the wonderful gift of being listened to by Jesus. He hears us, even though every one of our prayers is not perfect. Sometimes it's not perfect because we don't have the proper words there or even thinking about them. But it doesn't matter. Well, when the granddaughter cries in the crib for help, we don't first figure out, now, is that a sinless cry or is that a selfish cry? It doesn't matter. It's the grandchild. We go help. That's what love is. Yeah, I was on my trip out to Pilot Knob yesterday. I was reading, or listening, to another one of the audio books, C.S. Lewis, as he was talking about grief and suffering. And he was making a point that when it says God loves you, that is a love that is totally different than any other created human love. Because we often love something because it makes us feel good. Maybe we love someone because they're good looking, or we love someone because they serve us, or we love someone because they have money, or we love someone because it makes us look better than others to have somebody like that around us. Oh, there's so many reasons. But the fact of the matter is that true love is such, it will blow your mind how much God loves you. He loves you as you are. But he doesn't love you like you are. What does that mean? Well, think about it. You have children? You have brothers, sisters? You love them? What kind of love is it when you see those people doing something wrong or something that's going to hurt them and you ignore it? You see, part of love is you're always trying to improve the object of your love. You want your children to grow up with proper ethics. You want them to understand what life is really like. You want them to be comforted and protected by the Holy Trinity. So you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you love them more, you know, once they have better ethics, or you have to discipline them less? No. Now, sometimes your liking them goes up and down. You know, I just got to get away from them, or they got to get away from me, or something. But by and large, God's love is twofold. Number one, he loves you as you are, but because of that love, he always wants to improve you, to be what you once were in Adam and Eve. Sinless creatures, obeying him without a selfish reason. And that's going to happen when you get to heaven. But while we're here on earth, we still need the love and work of Jesus Christ in our lives. I mean, things happen to us that we simply don't expect. If I look back over any month, I can't hardly believe we're in the fifth month of 2011 already. When I look back over those months, boy, have I had some surprises I was not expecting. But boy, did God work them out in ways that I also didn't expect. Even the greatest of surprises, I've often thought, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? And some people would say, well, the death of a loved one, you know, that's terrible. The death of a son, daughter, spouse, father, mother, but especially those in Christ, you know you're going to see them again. Now, the worst thing that could ever happen to me is to be responsible for the death of my child or grandchild. I think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to me. It's one of the reasons I don't mind not being called on to babysit that often. Oh, I think I got to that point when I was reading this true story. I think it was in, was it Reader's Digest or something along that line, about a sister had come to visit her other sister, and the family. And as she was backing out, she ran over one of the toddlers. Didn't see her. She tried to explain how the relationship between her and her sister just went downhill from there. And you can understand why. She finally had to move out of town because she couldn't even stand being in the same town as her sister, who was still so angry at her. Wow, that would be terrible. And yet even that, Jesus is there to comfort, with a comfort that you can't find anywhere else. So I often pray, what happens to me, you know, that's going to happen to me. I just saw something on television where DNA strands, if they have, I don't know, look like a little tail, if they have shorter tails than other people have, you're not going to live as long. And so there was a big argument on television whether or not that test should be taken by everybody. And then, of course, insurance companies would charge you a lot more for insurance if those chromosomal or DNA ends or whatever they were are short, because the odds of you living long, they're not there. Boy, that'd be something. So there's a big argument over that. I think all they need to do is this, very simple. These people who are dying when they're over 100 years old, just test the length of those items, and I bet they'll find some with real short ones. So these people live, what, 20, 30 years longer than they should have. That'll take care of that. I don't know why anybody's thought about that, but of course, they may have tested them already, and they're all long. Who knows? But if you're going to worry about day by day, oh. By the way, God never gives you a surprise. He never puts you in a predicament. He never puts you into temptation where he doesn't give you the ability to get through it. And sometimes in the midst of it, like the death of my son, I mean, that's impossible to see until maybe a few days later. Who knows? But see, that's the kind of God we have, because there isn't a Christian who suffers in a way that God is not watching over. He has a plan for you. He has for me. I can't remember one time when something bad happened in my life that didn't finally work out in a way that I can pretty well see. There were a couple of things I still couldn't figure out, but believe it or not, in the last year, even that became more evident to me. But sometimes you'll never be able to figure it out. Well, we live in a world that's really the world of Satan. And so as we move from point to point, we still can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to be really realizing what kind of God we have, who is so far above us. Ask him anything. In his name, he'll do it. Well, what a wonderful promise. It may not be exactly the way you thought, but once you ask in his name, you're handing over to him, to his wisdom. That's what in his name means. Lord, here's my plea, but I ask it in your name, so you make the decision, so it is to the good of not just me, but everybody around me, and particularly to the glory of your name. And then we sit back and we just let life hit us. Because nothing will separate us from the love of God. That's Jesus' promise. And it's a promise that many of us take to heart. It's a promise that is absolutely sure, because we have a God of assurance who has tied his promises to the blessed word and the wonderful sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. When we get back from the break, as is our custom on Monday in the second portion of the hour, we're going to take a look at the assigned hymn of the day for this coming fifth Sunday of Easter. It's At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing. So if you got a hymnal, you may want to open it up. If you're driving, no problem, because we're going to go over the words with you. Please stay with us through the break.
Concordia Publishing House.
Travel vicariously to outer space with astronaut Jeffrey Williams. In the work of his hands, Colonel Williams shares vivid photos and lessons about God's creation, His goodness, and divine providence. The work of his hands tells the story of Expedition 13 and gives readers a front row seat in the space station. Visit cph.org/space to order today.
How would you like to take the gospel global? You can do that by promoting and supporting KFUO Radio. If you'd like to donate to partner with this ministry, you can do it by going to kfuo.org and clicking the Give Now button. It's very simple from that point forward. You can do it all online. Our ministry presence is on the internet. It's local. It is global. We're taking the gospel around the world, and you can be an active partner with us. That's kfuo.org and click the Give Now button to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
When's the last time you took a moment to think about the things you're chasing today? Will they really bring fulfillment? I'm John Fuller, and this is a Focus on the Family Minute with a thought from Bible teacher Ray Vanderlaan.
Because our world thinks if we accumulate enough, we'll be happy. If we have enough fame, if we have enough power, if we have enough pleasure, then life will be meaningful and satisfying. And it presents a myth of what is meaningful and what isn't. And the idea of a self-sacrificing willingness to give myself to care about others, to enter other people's lives as Jesus offers to enter the lives of those who believe in Him, somehow it's hard for our world to buy that that's what makes life really worthwhile.
Most of us want to live meaningful lives, but it's easy to get sidetracked. Remember today to pursue your Creator and your family. For more about living with purpose, visit FocusOnTheFamily.com/faith.
She was one of seven children from four different fathers. She suffered sexual abuse, which led to drug use, a hatred of men, and a lesbian lifestyle for 14 years. But then God changed her heart. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace, and you'll meet this lovely woman, Janet Boines, author of Called Out, A Lesbian's Discovery. Her insights on being a prisoner of love until finding freedom in God's love. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The 4th Annual Emerson Spring to Dance Festival is May 26th through the 28th at the Blanche M. Toohill Performing Arts Center at the University of Missouri-St. Louis. It will cover all styles from ballet and contemporary to hip-hop and tap. Every evening is three shows in one, with informal interactive demonstrations in the lobby, a performance in the Lee Theater, and a reserved seating show in the Anheuser-Busch Performance Hall. To learn more about participating dance companies and ticket information, visit springtodance.com.
At the Lamb's High Feast we sing. Yes, that was the tune for the hymn we're going to be taking a look at. As we take a look at the hymn of the day for the fifth Sunday of Easter. At the Lamb's High Feast was written by a Latin person who died in the 10th century. We're not sure who it was. But it was translated by Robert Campbell. And At the Lamb's High Feast we sing is 8 verses long, but it is one of the favorite hymns of a lot of people, particularly when we're talking about the Lord's Supper. If you'd like to call on this hymn, numbers are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. At the Lamb's High Feast we sing praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Alleluia. Unfortunately today, especially along the southern part of the Mississippi River going down to New Orleans, they've had to open a number of tributaries held back by dikes and other things because the water is getting so high that if they don't let the water spread itself out, by the time it gets to New Orleans, a lot of the city could be underwater. But to allow the water to spread itself out ahead of time means there's going to, I was told, thousands and thousands of farm acres as well as homes destroyed. How would you like to have to be making that decision? Regardless, they showed a couple of the openings they had made, and the water was just gushing out. They measure water by a cubic foot, so that'd be 12 inches by 12 inches by 12 inches. And there was millions coming out per second. It's just amazing. And people are trying to figure out how could possibly the earth be under a flood. I tell you, they're saying that in some areas of the country, they've never seen anything like this. As soon as the gusher is allowed to go through the opening, you can see the water just moving forward and flowing over the land very quickly. It was a lot like the tsunami in Japan, where they had some video, and it was very, very fast. You could not possibly outrun it. There was a field of, I'm not sure what it was, but it started at the one end of the field and got to the other end of the field in about 10 seconds. And there was no way anybody could run that fast. Well, this is kind of what I had in my mind when I hear that we have been washed in the tide flowing from his pure side. Now, that seems a little odd because if you had been at the cross, yes, you would have seen the spear go into him, and out would have flowed blood and water, which, by the way, means they've separated, which is proof that he's dead. But it wasn't that much. I mean, even if every drop of blood had come out of Jesus, the human, it would have been just still at the foot of the cross. It wouldn't have covered Jerusalem or anything. So what are we talking about? Well, you see, it really doesn't count what you see, what you perceive. Well, we're here at Listener Support at KFUO Radio to get you to think like God. What we're talking about is the flowing out of his pierced side meant, guess what? This was going to be coming over the whole of humanity. Being washed in the blood of the Lamb means the punishment which I should receive, which I deserve, is not going to happen. And it's not going to happen because Jesus took it for me. Yes, there may have only been pints of blood from the actual body of Jesus, but kind of think of it like the feeding of the 5,000. What? Two fish, five loaves of bread, and multiplied enough for all 5,000? Those few pints of blood, as you receive them through faith, the benefits of them come to you, which means your blood will not be shed eternally for your sins. That is a marvelous gift. Just a marvelous gift indeed. Verse 2. Praise we him whose love divine gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. You know what that's saying? We already talked in the earlier part of the program about the love of God is so different than any other kind of love. It's a love that doesn't look for a return. It's a love that only goes out from God. It's a love that cares for you. And his love is divine. Human love doesn't come anywhere near it. Particularly in our fallen state, we only love to some degree the other. a lot of time it's self-oriented love. Self-oriented love. I'll give you a good example of that. Now, this really doesn't happen in my marriage because my wife always dresses very nicely and such, but can you imagine in a marriage where the guy just loves his wife, but every time she goes out, she wears rags for clothes, her lipstick is going up near her nose, she never cuts her fingernails or this kind of thing. Would he look at her and say, boy, I still love you the same day, and I don't care what you're looking like? Or would he be saying something to her about, why don't you, we're going to church, shouldn't you wear something a little nicer or something like that? Does that mean he doesn't love her anymore? Well, he may not care for her in that state of affairs, but you see, God's love doesn't slide up and down. It doesn't move from being less loving to more loving or something along that line. It is always constant. I can't believe that. Well, I have to believe it because it's the only way I know it to be true. But I can't fathom it. Maybe that's a better word. I can't understand something like that. It's like loving something you have. Let's say you've built some furniture. And boy, there's a scratch on top of it from somebody who visited you, and you just don't feel the same about that furniture because it's got a scratch on it. I have a car that is really a nice car, and one day one of my tennis partners, his son-in-law, I think, or was it his grandson had come over, and he was touching my car. And I came over and said, what are you touching that car for? And he thought I was real serious. I say, you got to be really careful with these kind of cars, I said. And I had my tennis racket in my hand. And while I'm talking to him, I just threw the tennis racket up on the roof, and it clangered on the roof. And he looked. And I said, gotcha. I said, it's only a car. Who cares? It's kind of like when you have kids. Your first kid, if they get a cut on the hand, right to the hospital. Boy, oh boy. Then you get a second kid. As soon as he gets a cut on the hand, right to the bathroom and you put a bandage on it. Then you get a third kid. He gets a cut on the hand and you send the first kid to put a bandage on it in the bathroom. Yeah, it's that kind of way with objects. You know, when I first had cars, boy, I really wanted them really nice and such. And if there was an accident, oh, how could that happen? Why weren't you watching, or why wasn't I watching all this? Now, I'm just so happy nobody's really hurt if there's an accident. And it's just a totally different attitude. You know, sure, I like to keep things neat, but not that neat. Hate spending too much time on that. Well, getting on with him. He gives his sacred blood for wine, gives his body for the feast. Christ the victim, Christ the priest. I really like language like that. Is he victim or is he priest? Answer, yes. He's the priest because he gives up himself. He's the victim because himself is the lamb that's come to take away the sin of the world. And in case you're wondering, how do I know that the body and blood of Jesus Christ gives me these benefits? Well, he gives you what's called the Lord's Supper. And guess what? Wow. In fact, verse 3 explains a little more. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dread angel sheathes the sword. Israel's host triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Now, if you don't have a biblical background, this is why I suggest get these hymns of the week. In fact, I was thinking of another idea for pastors, because I know a lot of you know what you're going to preach 2 weeks from now. And some of you have organists or choir directors who need to know ahead of time. There are a lot of churches who know what the hymns are going to be maybe for the whole month ahead. I would suggest that at the back of the bulletin, you would list the hymns for the following Sunday, encouraging the people to read through them, meditate upon them in preparation for singing them. But if your congregation can't do that, I know I didn't have my hymns ready till Wednesday or Thursday, then phone the church on that day and find out what they are. At least you'll have a couple of days at looking. Because here's a very interesting verse. Death's dread angel sheathes the sword. Well, what picture comes to mind there? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the angel guarding the Garden of Eden. And I think that's why it is so significant that the curtain tears in the Holy of Holies when Jesus dies. Because now you have access back to the Garden of Eden, eternal life. Well, we're living eternal life right now. You've already risen from the dead because you're no longer those of you in Christ living a life of death, but of life. And then going on after he sheathes the sword, Israel hosts triumphant go through the wave that drowns the foe. Well, that should remind you of the crossing of the Red Sea by Israel, except the word Israel now refers to what? Well, go to Romans 9, 10, 11, and you'll find out that Israel now is the holy Christian church. It's not that nation over there. It's not that city. It's not that land. It's not even Jewish people. It's the holy Christian church, both Jew and Gentile, of which some are not members who are Jewish. That's that important verse in verse 9, not all Israel is of Israel. So when Jesus dies on the cross and sheds his blood, not only is the angel guarding Eden gone, not only is the angel at the Passover who killed the oldest gone, but right now you are going through the waves and you are triumphant. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Bob. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Pastor Baker. So thanks for going over those hymns that the angel that sheathes the sword. That's really significant and great. I've been reading Revelation in the last few days.
Yes.
And it made me think of what I just read in chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes or conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Yes.
Boy, if you're preaching on that passage, that hymn would sure be a great one to sing. What was the name of it again?
At the Lamb's High Feast.
Oh,
we
yeah.
sing.
Okay.
And, yes, it's in the newer hymnals. It was not in our older hymnal.
Yes.
But it's in the new one we have and a lot of others. So I hope you can always Google it.
Yeah, I will.
All righty.
Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for calling. At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing verse 4. Praise we Christ, whose blood was shed, Paschal victim, Paschal bread. With sincerity and love, eat we manna from above. You know, whoever wrote this hymn, and as I say, it's kind of unknown, written between, believe it or not, the 5th and 10th century A.D., of course, after Christ. And it was originally in Latin. The fact of the matter, he has so much picturesque language and allusions to other parts of the Bible. Paschal victim just is another word for Passover. He's the Paschal victim, yes, the Lamb of God. He's the Paschal bread. Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. And eat we manna from above. Have you ever thought about that? That when you're going to the Lord's Supper, the miracle is even greater than when they ate manna on the wilderness floor for 40 years of wanderings? That's the picture that we have here. And that manna is from God. In fact, the bread we eat is God, his very body. Mighty victim from the sky, hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. mighty victim from the sky. Now, that sounds strange, doesn't it? If he was so mighty, why is he a victim? If he's a victim, why is he so mighty? Do you know the might it took God to become a human being and then to not make use of his divine qualities of not being hungry, not being thirsty, not being tired, not dying? By not making use of those, he suffered the punishment that should have been yours, should have been mine. Only a mighty one who's God could do that. Hell's fierce powers beneath you lie. Now, the you there refers to Jesus himself, because he has put them down. I remember when they did that one film, you know, about Jesus' death and resurrection, the Passion. One of the opening scenes is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's stepping on the neck of a snake. Remember, the head of the snake will be crushed. You will be wounded in the meantime. This picturesque language, these illustrations, it definitely ends up with the end of verse 5. You have conquered in the fight. You have brought us life and light. Life, because you were dead in sins. Light, because you existed in the darkness of unbelief. Verse 6. Now, no more can death appall. Now, no more the grave enthrall. You have opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. Wow. Why wow? No more can death appall. What does that mean? Oh, you're really frightened of it. You're not looking forward to it. Look at it instead as the exit point from this realm of eternal life and the entrance into a new eternal life. In the spirit alone at first, until judgment day when your body rejoins it, but still in bliss with God in heaven. You have opened paradise, and your saints in you shall rise. Remember John 14:14? We were talking about that. Anything you ask in my name. Now listen to the end of verse 6. And your saints in you shall rise. Take Jesus out of the picture. Nobody is rising from the dead. Nobody. Put Jesus in the picture. All who trust in him will rise to a life eternal. Now, those who don't trust in him, they will also rise, but not from the death or the dead of spiritual death, but only from temporal death into an eternal death. Verse 7. Easter triumph, Easter joy. This alone can sin destroy. From sin's power, Lord, set us free. Newborn souls in you to be. There again is in you. There's no other way of salvation except in you, in Christ, in Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men will be saved. Our task is to get that name out, to proclaim the gospel. Easter triumph, Easter joy. This alone can sin destroy. What does it destroy? Well, the next line helps you. From sin's power, Lord, set us free. Ooh, you know what that means? What's sin's power? If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it explains it pretty clearly there, the power of sin. We've gone over this a number of times, but for those of you who may not have heard it, we're talking about a picture that Paul makes of death, and this is often, by the way, used at the cemetery itself. The sting of death is sin, and the strength or power of sin is the law. So, you see, if the law said, in the day that you sin, death will not be the result, then sin would still sting you, but it would be like a mosquito. Just kind of push it off. you know, maybe put a Band-Aid on it. Don't worry about it. But no, this is the death and the sting of a scorpion. So even though the hole doesn't look too bad in which the scorpion entered into your body with his venom, what's inside you now will kill you unless you do something. It is that which was destroyed. That's sin's power, the venom of sin, which is the curse of the law. Now, how did he take away the curse of the law? He became sin for you, that you might be the righteousness of God in him. You are not set free from sin. You are set free from the power of sin. That's the Christian message. Every other religion in the world, and that's the difference between a law and gospel religion. A law religion, you need to be set free from sin itself. You got to stop sinning. You got to improve. Repentance just doesn't mean being contrite and believing in Jesus. It means you promise you'll never do it again, which I've never understood, because you go right ahead and do it again. You can't keep your promises to God. That's why the relationship between you and God is not based on any promises you have made. It's always based on the promises Christ himself has made. Verse 8. Father, who the crown shall give, Savior by whose death we live, Spirit guide through all our days, three in one, your name we praise. Alleluia. You know, it doesn't matter if there's a Father, if there's a Son who's the Savior, or if there's a Spirit who is the Holy One. They're still one. The Father gives the crown because you received it by the Savior by whose death you lived. And that was infused into you by the Holy Spirit, who not only God breathed the words of the Bible into the apostles, but God breathes life into you. He is your guide through all your days. Three in one, your name we praise. At the Lamb's high feast we sing. Who could summarize the essence of the Christian message better than that? I don't know. But it is well done. By an unknown Latin writer living between the 5th and 10th century, translated by Robert Campbell, who died in 1868. And by the way, the setting I'm looking at is by a Jan O. Bender, who died in 1994. It's a wonderful hymn, and I pray that you'll have the opportunity to sing it this week. I'll be telling you later in the week where I'm going this week. It's also kind of away from St. Louis, but I believe still in the state of Missouri. And if anybody else would like me to come into their area for preaching, Bible studies, adult instruction, sermons, seminars, then go to lawgospel at lawgospel.com and write to me, or go to our website at www.lawgospel.com. And when you go there, you'll see some books that we have for an opportunity for you to buy, also information about the seminar, and a number of other items for your interest. That's www.lawgospel.com. On tomorrow's broadcast, Law and Gospel, that's Tuesday, we're going to be again with our dear friend Pastor Mark Smith, and we're going to be talking about the Apostle Peter and that Roman centurion Cornelius. But you know what we're really going to be talking about? It's going to surprise you. We're going to be talking about the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day. Is it still in effect? Do you still have to follow it? Or is it no longer necessary? That's tomorrow's Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.